Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
It's time for us to get into our Ask a Pastor segment. Remember, this segment is dedicated to everybody and anybody who would like to have their question answered by a pastor. If you have a baffling question that you have, send it to us. I will do my best to ask the question from all possible angles so the pastor can give answers from all possible angles. And please do that. My producer will find you a pastor, just like she did right now. She has found us, Pastor Njini. Dr. Felix Njini joins us on the line to give us some perspective on these questions that you have sent to us. Dr. Njini, good afternoon to you. Welcome back, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon. Thank you for having me. Good afternoon, listeners.
Thank you very much, sir. How do you view the relationship between angels and humans in modern times?
Well, it's a good question. Right. When you talk about angels, you are talking about divine beings that God created. The Bible is silent about the creation of angels. We don't know when they were created, but we know they were created by God, and they serve in different capacities. There is what we call the cherubims. The cherubims are the ones that are mostly responsible for worship. They lead out in the worship of God. They are also responsible for carrying out specific assignments. The seraphims, they are known as the angels of war. In the great controversy, we know there is a great controversy that is raging between Christ and Satan, between good and evil. The seraphims are the ones that are assigned, especially to protect God's children when they get into, you know, troublous times, when there is an outpost of evil, a threat to the kingdom of God, God unleashes the seraphims. So that's another group of angels. There is yet another group of angels. The Bible is silent about the name or the title that can be given to that group. But these are angels that stay in heaven. They stay in heaven. By the grace of the Lord, we'll be able to see them when Jesus comes. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 26, it talks about the coming of Jesus accompanied by the glory, or propelled by the glory of God, his own glory, and the glory of the angels. So we'll be able to see those angels when Jesus comes. But of note are the seraphims that are actually available for each one of us, those that have chosen Christ as their personal savior. When we get into troublous times, we can be assured that the angel of the Lord will accompany us and fight in our behalf. So briefly, that's that about the angels.
So help us understand this relationship. What kind of a relationship exists between us human beings and angels? I'm asking this because there appears to be some, manufacturing of relations. There is a theory that everyone there, when they are born with their guardian angel. I don't know where they get that from, but there is a popular narrative that everyone has a guardian angel. Does the Bible speak of some kind of allusions to a guardian angel? Is there such a thing as a guardian angel?
Yes. The Bible talks about about angels, I think for us to be able to answer that question, we might need to understand how God operates. Well, the Bible tells us that he is a God of love. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the fact that he is love, it is true that he loves the whole of humanity, the whole of humanity. And in light of the war that is raging between good and evil, we cannot make it without his protection. And so I believe that there is that understanding that because God is love, and love protects, and therefore these angels also protect us, whether we are in Christ or we are not in Christ. As soon as we are born, God sends angels to take charge of us. So the allusion that says we have a guardian angel, I don't think it's something that that is incorrect. I believe that it's a correct way of looking at it, that each one of us has an angel, but the bottom line is that we are protected by the grace of God, by the love of God, but it's all up to us to choose God or to choose, you know, the opposite of God, who is the devil, and eventually the matter will be settled when Jesus comes. But suffice to say that the angels are there, each one of us, because of the grace of God, we are protected by the angels.
So where in the scriptures do we find this concept? I've never stumbled upon anything like it. Do share. Where in the scriptures do we find this idea of a guardian angel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe the description to say guardian angel, that is where probably we might have some challenges, because the guardian angel that is revealed in the scripture is the angel Gabriel, right? An angel who stands in the presence of the Lord. Okay. So that's where we have that. But so specifically to say, each one of us is a guardian angel. We don't have a biblical text that says everyone.
So it's, we can really...
What we have is the verse that says the angel of the Lord. Hello?
No, go ahead, Doctor.
Right. Yeah. We have text that says the angel of the Lord protects those that fear him. Okay, right. I'm just trying to scroll up the Bible to get the text.
Okay.
Right.
So while you're scrolling, so we can dispense with the idea of a guardian angel because it doesn't arise in the Bible. There is no such thing in the Bible. While we know that they are angels, but those angels are not assigned to people on earth to be their guardian angels. That's a fallacy, isn't it?
That one is a fallacy to say guardian angel.
Right.
We don't have a text that's written.
So there is no angel assigned to any one person as soon as they are born.
That one is just what is important for us, maybe before we get to that, I've gotten the text, is Psalm 34, verse 7, which says, the angel of the Lord encompasses around those who fear him and delivers them. Is that the angels that I was talking about, you know, the seraphims, okay?
Yes.
They encompass, but these ones specifically encompass those that fear the Lord.
Right, it's not for everybody.
You got a point. Mm-hmm. Specifically, that's Psalm 34, verse 7.
Right. So again, mm-hmm. we can dispense or dispose of the idea of a guardian angel That idea does not arise in Scripture. It's a fallacy, correct?
Yeah. It's just an understanding that, guardian angels, they are believed to offer guidance and support and protection for, people.
Yes, but there's no such thing in the Bible.
In the Bible, the Bible is not specific to say everyone who is born is actually assigned an angel.
But Dr. Njini, you're saying the Bible is not specific. It's not even general. It doesn't explicitly say anything. It doesn't even implicitly suggest that there's something like a guardian angel. That's a neoliberal idea, a fabrication of people's imagination. It has no basis in Scripture, does it?
Yeah.
I think
you are right. It's because the Bible doesn't precisely say, there is a guardian angel that takes care of everyone who is born, and the like. It doesn't specifically say that, but we can safely say, from the way we understand who God is, like I'm saying, that God is love and love protects, right? We can then safely conclude that each one of us in some way is protected by the love of God, the grace of God.
Well, forgive me, Dr. Njini, but that mm-hmm. ascription to love, that love protects, does not arise in 1 Corinthians 13. That's another thing mm-hmm. that we have made up, that if you love me, you will protect mm-hmm. me. God loves so many of his children, but he does not protect them. So really, there is no truth to the idea that because God loves, therefore he will protect. He doesn't protect everybody. He did not protect Job. He removed protection from Job and left him exposed to the devil. Abel was not protected. He was slain by his own brother. So many times we observe things happen in the Bible, and God's protection, though he loves us, is not there. God does not protect everyone he loves. He allows many of us to go through turmoil, doesn't he?
Yeah, it all depends on the perspective we are coming from. Because First John chapter 4 verse 8 is the one that says God is love. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. But when we talk about protection,
but that verse that has nothing about protection.
When we talk about protection, right? Perhaps we need to look at it from the basis of what grace is all about. Maybe let's look at it from the perspective of grace, because grace has two sides, just like a coin, right? There is what we call benevolent grace. Okay, that's grace that actually protects. You cry out to the Lord and God intervenes there and there. Okay, then there is what we call malevolent grace. That's the other part of grace. It's grace that allows, where God, allows you.
Forgive me, Dr. Njin. I notice now we have...
allows you.
Sorry, Dr. Njin. We have migrated now to grace. I thought we were supposed to be sticking to angels. I understand perhaps you may have a point about angels and grace. If I may prevail upon you to just zoom into it, because I have one more question before we part ways.
Yeah, that's okay.
So we have the Bible talking about the sons of God who had relations with the daughters of men. Who are these sons of God? Remember, this question is still trying to establish the relationship between angels and humans. There are some people who are alleging that those sons of God are angels who had carnal relations with human females. Is that true? Are those sons of God angels who had carnal relations with women?
That is far from That's far from the truth. I think it comes from human speculation, because the Bible, never in the Bible will you find angels being classified as male or female.
Yes,
you will not get that. The angels were never given, you know, that ability.
Well, there are some representations of angels. Each and every time these men met angels, they met men. Jacob, when he wrestled, he didn't wrestle with a genderless being. The Bible says he wrestled with what he saw to be a man. When Abraham met guests and welcomed guests into his home, he didn't welcome genderless beings. He welcomed men. When Lot welcomed two people into his house, all of these who are referenced as angels, all of them were male. There's never been a reference to angels as genderless.
Yeah. I think, yeah, well, the way we are understanding, we are looking at it is, there is no scripture that tells us, you know, about the ability of angels, you know, to reproduce. This is where we are talking,
right?
What we are talking about,
right?
Right. According to Genesis chapter 6, the sons of men that Genesis chapter 6 is talking about, that is the lineage of Seth. You remember that from Adam, we find two lineages. The first one is the genealogy of Cain, who rebelled against the law, and then Abel. But then Cain killed Abel, according to Genesis chapter 4, 8, verse 8.
Are you still there, doctor? Okay, that line, we've just lost connection to that line, to Dr. Njini. He's explaining the correct interpretation of the book of Genesis chapter 1.
The genealogy of Seth. The genealogy of Seth. When you look at Seth now.
Right.
Those are the sons of God. Okay? So when the Bible says the sons of God married the daughters of men. The daughters of men are the daughters that came from the lineage of Cain. The sons of God are those that came from the lineage of Seth.
So where do we get this very interesting hermeneutic, Dr. Njin?
Mm-hmm.
The hermeneutic you've just delivered today, right now, where did you get that from?
We get it precisely from the Bible. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, it actually talks about the genealogy of Adam, and it will actually
take us
help
to the
you.
Verse that tells us that the daughters of God, the sons of God, refers to the genealogy of Cain.
Yes, you need to look at Genesis chapter. You need to look at Genesis chapter 5.
I am right there. Which verse would you like me to read?
I don't know if we... Right. I'm trying to look. Okay. You will see that as you explore the genealogy of Adam, you will see two groups appearing. Actually, it begins from chapter 4.
I need us to zoom into the verse that tells us that the daughters of men refers to the genealogy of Seth or whoever, and then the sons of God refers to Cain. I just need us to zoom into that. Where do you get that?
There's no specific verse that says that. There's no specific verse that says that, but the truth about Genesis chapter 4, when we look at the genealogy, we see two groups of people. We see two genealogies emanating, number one, from Cain and the other one from set.
I understand that Dr. Njin. I have no problem with that. Mm-hmm. My problem is us attaching a hermeneutic to the verse 2 of chapter 6 and asserting that verse 2 refers to human-to-human relations, and yet the text in and by itself speaks of the sons of God and the daughters of humans. Other versions clearly make it humans. So there is no way it could address the son, the daughters of humans, as though the sons of Cain are not human. Cain was human. So there is no way we could make a distinction between the sons of God and humans as though there is a distinction there. If they're all humans, why would it say humans?
There is a distinction.
Where do we get brother, that? I understand. Just take us to the distinction, Dr. Nji.
The distinction is there. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, it talks about much about Cain, right? And his genealogy, okay? And then Genesis chapter 5, it talks about the genealogy now from Seth. You will get that here where it says in chapter 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image, and the name was Seth, right? So chapter 5 doesn't even talk about Cain, and yet Cain was the firstborn. You get the point? It just moves from Adam, and then it says he begat Seth, right? Okay? And then Seth, and then he talks about Seth now begotting Enosh, and then Enosh, and it continues like that, right? So basically, if you look at Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis chapter 5, the narrative there presents two groups of people, right? The first group in chapter 4 is the genealogy of Cain. And these are the people, this is the genealogy of people who rebelled against God right from Cain. And then you have the genealogy of Seth. These are the people who were righteous before the Lord, up to Noah.
Sorry, Dr. Njin. I'm worried about this idea that rebellion began with Cain. Rebellion began with Adam and Eve. Why do we begin rebellion with Cain as though Eve was not the first rebellion or rebel? The first rebel was Eve, supported by her useless husband, Adam.
Oh, you are right, 100%. But you know, Adam and Eve repented. You get the point.
Where do you see Adam that repentance, Dr. Gina?
Adam and Eve repented.
Where do you see that?
That is the truth. That is the truth of the matter, because
where in the Bible do you see that, Dr. Jin?
Yes, it's there. Let me show you. If you look at Genesis chapter 4.
Yes.
Okay. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15.
Yes.
Where God says, "I'll put an enmity between you and the woman."
Yes.
And between your seed and your seed.
I think that's 16.
Shall bruise your head. This was directed to the devil. Are we together?
Yeah, that's 3 verse 16.
In the presence of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Yes. Then Adam and Eve were driven out. Are you getting the point?
Yes.
Right. Out. But before they were driven out of the garden of Eden, verse 29 now, verse 21 now, right?
Yes.
Also, for Adam and Eve, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
Right.
You get the point?
Yes.
Now, when you understand now the doctrine of righteousness by faith, verse 21 should actually unlock your mind, right, to the understanding that the reason why God moved in to clothe Adam and Eve, you got a point, that was symbolic, because that garment represents the garment of righteousness. You got a point?
No, Dr. Angel.
Yes. Now listen, verse 21 marks what we call the inauguration. the inauguration of the dispensation of grace.
Dr. Njin, that is not a garment of righteousness. The Bible says he used leather.
Symbolically, what I'm saying to you is what is revealed in the scripture. I'm saying this is a symbol. It's not the actual. When you talk about the animal hides, that's not the...
Assuming that was...
Symbolically, because we are talking about Adam and Eve.
Fine, that's all right. That's all right, Dr. Njin.
In the presence of God.
Assuming that is...
God takes an action to clothe them.
I hear you, Dr. Njin.
That itself marks the inauguration of grace.
Which doesn't exist in the Bible. You're not going to find a text that says that in the Bible. That is an immersion. That's us adding to the scripture. There is no scripture that says that.
That says what? I don't know what you're talking about now.
Yeah, when Adam and Eve use leaves as loincloths and God uses animal skins.
That is salvation by works. That is what we call salvation by works.
Again, that is eisegesis there, Dr. Njin. There is no text you're ever going to find that says that. That is theologians who are taking what is not in the Bible and inserting it
now,
in the Bible.
Now you need to understand this thing, my brother.
Yes.
You need to understand this. When we talk about salvation by works, we are talking about a human being taking an initiative. Are you getting the point?
Dr. Njin.
An initiative to take care of the effects of sin.
You're
taking an initiative. You get the point. So Adam and Eve took an initiative. The reason why they were naked, it was because of sin. And when they...
No, Dr. Njin, the Bible does not say that. You're not going to find that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say they were naked because of sin. They were always naked. God created them naked. The only thing that happened after verse 7, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, is when their eyes were opened. The Bible says their eyes were opened and they saw, they realized that they were naked. They were always naked. But still, this is another digression, Dr. Njin. We got here because you were saying Adam and Eve had repented. We didn't find that in the scripture.
You know what?
Yes, Doctor.
What you're saying, I think it's coming from a misunderstanding.
Okay.
Of what we call nakedness.
Okay.
The biblical concept of nakedness.
Okay.
So what you're saying, it's because of that misunderstanding. You don't actually understand what we call nakedness in
okay.
the Bible.
Okay.
And what we call clothing in
right.
the Bible. You get the point.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
When the Bible talks about Adam and Eve being naked, it's talking about the effect of sin.
Right.
Right. When they were created, they were created not with, they were not clothed with human clothes, the kind of clothes that we may talk about. They had a garment. So to say, a garment of innocence. That's the garment of righteousness, right?
Okay.
That is the garment of righteousness.
Okay.
So the people that you were talking about who actually had an encounter with angels, they will talk about, you know, that brightness, right? That envelopes an angel. This is what we call a garment of innocence, right? You get a point?
Okay.
So when they sinned, this garment of innocence, which represents the righteousness of Christ, disappeared. And their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness. And
okay.
then we see God now in verse 21, Genesis chapter 2, 21 now, moving into space now, addressing the sin problem. But prior to that, we have Adam and Eve, you know, sowing leaves. They are getting into that space to address the effects of sin. That is what we call salvation by works, which does
okay.
not work.
All right.
It's not acceptable before God.
Yeah. Look, Dr. Njin.
When God moves in now to clothe them, that is what we call now righteousness by faith.
Yeah. Okay.
Right?
Okay.
And righteousness by faith is actually imputed. When we talk about imputed and imparted righteousness, these are the functions of the work of God himself.
All right, let's leave it there, Dr. Jin. Let's leave it there,
to repent and sinner.
Yeah.
So that shows that Adam and Eve repented. You get the point. Otherwise, they were not going to be clothed.
Yeah. Let's leave it there, Dr. Jin. It has the potential of extending itself to other avenues as well, which is a very interesting conversation that we should have. So we're going to leave it right there for today. Thank you very much once again, Dr. Jin, for your time and your insights. This is what we want when we invite you, gentlemen, so that you can pour in your wisdom and knowledge onto us. We'll do this again tomorrow. Thank you very much, Dr. Jin.
I appreciate so much. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Dr. Jin.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.